And you are listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. You're joined by myself, Lawson. We have Joseph in the studio as well and Shell on the decks getting it done. I always say Shell on the decks or Rachel on the decks or whoever's producing. And because that's what, you know, people call a DJ decks. Well, we had Brenton here and he's like,
oh. But is it a desk or a decks?
Well, people call it the decks. Like the DJ deck. Yeah.
Wow, okay.
But like Brett was in the studio saying like the ship deck, you know, like we're running a big ship here at Faith FM. Shell is definitely the captain. We are the laborers. She's, you know, she's cracking the whip. We're getting it done.
Yeah, I was thinking more like a restaurant deck where, you know, with a view to the sea.
And okay.
Imagine if our DJ Shell was just there mixing up all of the music here while beholding the sunset outside.
We're serving the food to people. Wow.
Yeah, isn't the deck like, yeah, the spot that Joseph's describing and the helm or the I don't know, the captain's office area or where the everything else is would be at the back?
Shell, I don't know. But what I do know
enough about ships, people. We're sorry.
What I do know is that you are listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. And right now
Lyle, our boss, would be horrified.
Yeah.
Right,
Lyle
now.
He's shaking. He's quivering with rage and anger. But it's okay. We'll save the show. Let's get into our next quiz question. If you can get that for us, please, Joseph.
Lawson, in Amos 4, how did God promise to take away these same women that were oppressing the poor?
Okay.
So this is a multiple choice question. So option A, on camels. Option B, using horse and carriage. Or option C, with fish hooks. So Amos was pretty upset with these women that were oppressing the poor, and he promised to take them away through some kind of means. Which was this means? Was it taking them away on sitting on camels, using a horse and carriages, or with fish hooks? And I wonder where these fish hooks would then be attached.
Yeah, guys, and it's A, B, C. That is, you know, the multiple choice nature of this question. A, camels. B, horse and carriage. C, with fish hooks. If you know the answer, 0491-064-669. If you don't, just send us one of those letters in and potentially you can get a correct answer in on the penultimate question of our quiz. Again, our number 0491064669. Our prize for this week, the amazing God Cares, 2-volume sets of devotional commentaries for the books of Daniel and Revelation. These will be a huge blessing to you, to your family. Again, that number 0491064669. Was it A, on camels, B, using horse and carriage, or C, with fish hooks? Hey, we have a text message coming in from Brett. Brett writes, I'm fully in favor of supporting medical tech like Neuralink. In the last hour, we were talking about Neuralink, the brain chip, how you're able to control things with your mind, how actually it's just like phenomenal, the ability that it now has and how accurate and precise it is, moving a mouse around the screen easily and fluidly, using their brains, being able to control a computer. I'm fully in favor of supporting medical tech like Neuralink. The fear that some Christians have about brain implants is not based on scripture. We have full autonomic control of our brains, and our capacity to worship is still our own. Our loyalty to God still belongs to us and is in our power. While they may be able to read our brains, I do not believe they will be able to control it. This implant idea seems like a great way to enable and help many who cannot do anything for themselves.
Thank you, Brett, for that message. And I agree with you that this fear is not founded in the scriptures. However, let me send a provocation here. Imagine that we implant a neural link in your brain. And in someone's brain. And then it works perfectly. And then we implant a next one. And then another one. And then a fourth one. And then a fifth one. And let's say that we keep implanting these chips to the point that the whole brain is filled with chips. At what point have we crossed the line?
Yeah, I think it's a really good question because we also know there was actually a classic saying that came for me out of the motorcycle world because like this was a big discussion in motocross because motocross is really dangerous and people would like go off big jumps and I've broken multiple bones riding, you know, racing motocross. I've broken my collarbone. I've knocked myself out, whatnot. And so there was an era where they started to the, you know, back in maybe the 80s, 90s, they didn't wear a lot of protection. And then in the 2000s, they started adding more protection. So people will wear like body armor and neck braces and all this stuff. And then in the 2010s, the protection started coming off. And the reason for that, people were saying the kind of catchphrase that came with this new movement of people wearing less and less protection in motocross, they were saying, whatever you brace or strap, you make weaker. And so if you're covering yourself with armor, you know, you're not able to be as flexible. You're not able to move as well. Particularly, they were talking about this with knee braces. Knee braces became a thing, not just knee pads, but knee braces that really hold the knee together and make sure it doesn't twist or whatever. And they were saying, hey, if you brace it up, don't you just then make it weaker? And so now it's kind of led this movement. And it's that kind of idea of whatever you strap, you make weaker. And we know that we should strap and plaster things and whatever if we get injured. Like, if you have a broken arm, you should strap it up so that the bones can meld together again. But then afterwards, there's a point in which you take the plaster off and you move your arm again so that you can build the muscle up. And with our brains, if we just start filling them with chips and whatnot, is that from a natural perspective, like, is that naturally healthy for us?
That's a great question. So, you know, but using technology to save lives, to make people's lives better, absolutely. I'm all for that.
It's honestly like watching this guy being able to just fully operate his computer with his brain. Like, it's sick. Like, it's awesome. And even, you know, and you can do this on Windows as well, but he's using a MacBook. Yeah. It's like, okay, I need to type something in. You just click on the keyboard button. It brings up the keyboard. Bah, 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 bah. You're like, you're actually able, like, I could see an application of this in the future where, like, these people, a person with, like, full bodily paralysis being able to use a computer, like, they'll be able to hold down a job. Like, they'd be able to work in a field like...
You'd be able to walk again.
Yeah.
You know, Elon Musk actually promises that Neuralink will help people that were born blind to see again.
Wow.
So let's see how much we'll be able to deliver.
Yeah, Elon Musk
that promise.
Promises a lot.
But he does deliver a lot too.
Yeah, absolutely.
You cannot take that away from him.
Yeah, for sure. Well, he's not like one of the richest people on earth for just... never delivering. But it'll be interesting to see where this space moves, you know, and I think I would love for this technology to stay in that space, in the space of, hey, let's help people who are unable to be able, or, you know, help people who are disabled to be able. But yeah, I think it gets scary what you're saying here.
Just it like does get scary if you think about
lots of computer chips into people's brains.
1% of your brain is a computer chip, and then what if it's 99% at one point? What happens to our conscience? However, I'll tell you this. You know, Shell, did you say, maybe this is good news for Shell, but Elon Musk said that if you had a Neuralink, imagine you could stream music directly into your brain. Would you like that? Now, imagine when you have these catchy songs that you do not want to be laying around your head and playing up. Imagine if you have that nonstop inside of your brain.
Yeah.
But you could choose which song. So if one's annoying you, you switch to another.
You switch to another.
And then you can get a Spotify ad that's exactly. not only like unskippable.
Exactly. Well, you can have the premium version of the link with no ads, or you can have the... freemium, the free version, and not only you're having the music, but you're also having the ads. So all of these junk food commercials are playing in your mind. This can be a bit scary.
And how much they're listening to us already.
Yeah.
If they got that access to our brain, that's a bit scary.
Not only to say, you know, and what about if you could stream music directly, can anyone hijack that and start planting in ideas and messages and propaganda? And you would not know, because if this music or this propaganda or whatever this message is broadcasted in your brain with your own voice, which is a very feasible technology feat today through AI, how would you know if this is your actual conscience or if someone from outside trying to hack into your brain?
Wow.
There's some big things to consider, friends, before you rush into getting your Neuralink.
Yeah. The Bible says, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, think on these things. And if we put anything in our brain that inhibits us from being able to do that, hey, we should rely on our brains.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
But now it came the time for our Bible study encounter with God. We are part of the 20 million movement of 20 million people worldwide meeting every single day with God to study the scriptures, to learn more about the, not the artificial intelligence, but the divine intelligence that speaks truth and life into our souls. And Lawson, we are going to continue our conversation, our study through the book of Psalms, my favorite book, and on the topic of worship. Because as we were talking, worship, for a lot of people, worship is just about singing, going to the church, or doing some vain or some external actions, some traditions, some rituals, and it stops there. But is it, Lawson? Do the Psalms teach us that worship is just about a bunch of rituals that we have to do in order to please a perhaps angry God?
Well, I think what's clear from worship, you know, and this is something that we've talked about on the show before, you know, different forms of worship and where they kind of rate. I think the highest form of worship that we can possibly participate in is obedience to God, you know, that we listen to God.
It's our lifestyle.
We look towards Him as God. We consider God to be God, to have our best interests at heart, to know all about us, and that the things that He is telling us to do, or, you know, the suggestions that we make, that He makes, we take them on board because He is simply in the best position to be able to tell us what to do.
Which reminds me, Lawson, that I want to know from you, listener, what is your definition of worship? What do you think worship is all about? Send us to 0491-064-669 and we will read your answer here on the show and you will be participating with us on this study. Because Lawson, I do have two passages in scripture now that apparently are contradictory.
Okay, I love this. Let's look at Bible contradictions.
All right, so Exodus chapter 20, verse 24. It's written, "You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you." So Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, God is saying, He's commanding the Israelites, He's instructing them to offer sacrifices in honor of Himself. Burnt offerings and peace offerings. However, when we look at Psalm 51, verses 16 to 19, apparently we're seeing a different story. It says, David is writing from here, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering." So in one hand, God says, please do offer me sacrifices. And the other hand, the Bible is saying, God, you do not delight in sacrifices. How do we reconcile these passages?
Yeah, I think the question that needs to be asked and answered is, what was the purpose of sacrifice? And the Bible makes it very clear in the book of Hebrews. It says, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Ultimately, what sacrifice represented is God solving the problem of sin. And I think ultimately points forward to every sacrifice that was ever done in the Old Testament times of the Bibles by the Israelites and the Jews, pointed forward and represented the sacrifice that God Himself would make, coming down, you know, living on this earth, Jesus, the Son of God, experiencing human life, living perfectly, not falling like we did into sin, living perfectly, and then ultimately giving His life as a sacrifice for the sake of humanity.
Yeah, so you're saying that sacrifices, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, you know, when they had this big tent and these priests wearing white linen, and they were, they're helping the worshipers to confess their sins on the top of the head of the lambs, and they're sacrificing. This was pointing to the reality that One day, God himself would become a sacrifice.
Yes.
For us. So this was like a little parable about what was going to come.
It was an illustration, but I think we can say that. So I think in you know, when we look at the timeline and maybe type to anti-type, or, you know, we have a symbol and then we have its full, you know, coming into its full sense, with the symbol being the sacrifices, Jesus being that full sense of the symbol that's there and of the sacrifice and whatnot, Jesus giving his life. But then also, like, these verses, some, you know, 50, 51 and whatnot, that share this theme of God not delighting in sacrifice, is written before Christ. And I think written in a very present reality of the worshippers of Israel, that, hey, I'm not delighting in your sacrifices today. And the question is, well, why, God? Like, you have prescribed us to,
that's right,
to do sacrifice. You've told us that you wanted them. Why aren't you delighting in the sacrifices that we're giving to you? And I think that the answer lies in, well, what false worship is altogether.
That's right. So let's look. So, you know, as we learn, a text out of context is a pretext.
Mm. Oh,
so where, you know, I'll say that again, because that sounded quite poetically. A text out of context is a pretext. What does that mean is that whenever we are studying the Bible, reading the Bible, we have to understand what is the context, what comes before, what comes after. We have to read the whole thing and not just jump into conclusions from just these two verses. What I'm giving to you would be a poor Bible study, but a lot of people, Lawson, these days, they do this. They want to find, they want to demonstrate that there is some kind of contradictions in the scriptures. And they just present two verses that are apparently contradictory, but they do not do explain the context of each. If we read Psalm 51 further, it would actually give us the answer that we're looking. Let's read. Verse 17. So it says here, verse 16, "For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise I would have given it."
Then it says in verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise."
And then on verse 19, "Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. And then young bulls will be offered on your altar." So the thing is, the whole purpose of these sacrifices was to cause contrition and sadness and sorrow for sin. So what happened is that the Israelites were often seeing the sacrifices not as a reality, a sad reality of sin that should be avoided, but as a coin of payment for sin. So I went there, I committed a sin, it's no problem, just offer a sacrifice and keep on sinning. No transformation of heart. No transformation of attitude shall. It's just saying, okay, I'm sorry, here it is, the payment. Now let me go on with my life. And God is saying, no, I actually want your heart. I want you to feel that sin is not just, you know, Lawson, people in our generation have a hard time with the concept of sin. Sin appears to a lot of people, Shell, to be just a arbitrary rule that some old people in some church, in some religion, invented to keep people under control and to guilt trip them into doing things. A lot of people, when they think about sin, they think about that. But you know what it is, sin? I'll tell you a different definition for sin. Sin is the opposite of harmony.
Yeah.
Of shalom, of well-being. God wants us to have a well-being in all the areas of our life, Lawson. He wants us to be at peace with him. He wants us to be at peace with our own self, with our conscience. He wants we to be at peace with our body, with our health, with our neighbors, with nature, with creation around us. He wants all of that. So sin is that which disturbs that well-being. Sin is that breaks with the rules of life, with the rules of peace. So when God says, I want you to be to feel sorrow for sin, said, I want you to feel sad for the things that should make you sad, because they are destroying life. They are causing pain unnecessarily. They are causing disharmony, disunity. They are causing disconnection with God. But our internal moral compass, our GPS guide internally, is kind of broken. So we do not feel sad. On the contrary, our human nature is so perverse that we actually feel satisfied and joyful and happy when we are committing sin. So God said, no, I actually want to calibrate the moral compass of your soul. This is what the sacrificial system was for. And so there is no value, there is no reason on sacrifices.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And right now we have the final question for the quiz. This is your ultimate last opportunity to get in for the quiz. If you haven't done so far, look, we've got a simple fill in the blank. If you give that for us, Joseph.
Yes, of course, Lawson, my pleasure. For all the blank of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Psalm 96, verse 5. I'll say that again. It's a fill in the blank. For all the blank of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. What is the word that fits into the blank? What is it that peoples have that God actually tells us the truth? He pulls the curtains and say, these are actual idols. If you know the answer, do text us to 0491-064-669. And also, do let us know, what do you think is worship? What is worship for you? We would love to hear your thoughts, because worship can mean a lot of things for a lot of people, and we'd love to hear from you.
I wanted to start by bringing up something you said in the last segment that really kind of pricked my mind. I was like, oh, that's so interesting. Like, people's, you know, not wanting to subscribe to the idea that there is sin in the world, right? Because they might feel judged, you know, by their actions, whatever it may be. I think that it's not helpful when those who represent God have cheated the system, so to speak, that God has created to deal with and penalize and help people realize the weight of sin, when they've cheated that system based on, you know, say having a higher socioeconomic status to be able to get away with sin, you know, because, like, as you said, it just becomes like a, hey, I can just sacrifice a sheep for committing sins. I got, mate, I'm rich. I have lots of sheep. I have like 1,000 sheep. I can, mate, I committed a sin. I did something really awful. I can just, you know.
Just go to God, just ask, I'm sorry, and keep on doing this. Yeah, or go to the church and say, you know, to the priest or the pastor, confess your sin. Paid for it, for your sins. All good. Just keep going your life.
Yeah, I don't think it has been a very good witness to those who are maybe on the fence about God or considering God, you know, standing on the outside, when it's like, oh, but the Christians don't even take this seriously. They don't even take sin seriously. And I think the reality then for us is to realize, it's like, especially when now we don't even have the example of we don't have to go and sacrifice anymore. We don't even have this. So it's like, okay, how are we going to feel a deep, use the word contrition, you know, a deep, deep sadness for sin? How are we going to experience that? And I think it's by realizing and considering the person who died to give us this opportunity of freedom from sin.
And look, Jesus really expanded, that helps us to expand that concept of sin, you know, this harmony. This is why Jesus said, you know, even certain thought patterns are sinful. You know, if you say in your heart that you hate your brother, or you call him a fool, Jesus says you have already committed murder in your heart. You know, he basically saying that the kinds of thoughts that we are entertaining, they will lead us to actions. These actions will lead us to habits. These habits will lead us to our character. And ultimately, this will be leading us away from God and from others. So sin is a very actual, very relevant concept today. But I'll tell you this, something else, Lawson. You know where's one of the best places to hide from God?
Where's that?
In religion.
Wow.
Because for the religious person, they can they can have an outside view, an outside shell of a religious piety, but their heart is corrupt. And if you are, let's say, an atheist and you're outside and you're doing something, people, you have some, you know, from time to time Christians are coming and trying to convert you. But if you do appear to be a religious, well put together person, as far as the outward appearances are concerned, nobody's going to try to to convert you. Oof. Those God are going to try to say anything to you. Mm. You live out of appearances. And God is against that kind of religion. It's not about the external act. Now, the external actions, the sacrifices, the rites that God has prescribed, the commandments, they are important, but they cannot be disaccompanied with the right internal attitude, with of conviction, of righteousness, of integrity, of love. God does require obedience, but an obedience that come from the heart. Mm. Shell, you were saying something to us. You said obedience versus what?
Compliance.
Compliance.
Mm. When we were raising our kids, it was always, you know, you could tell sometimes that they do the thing because they know that they have to do the thing, and so they don't want to get in trouble, and so they're doing it, but it's not from a heart of obedience.
Yes.
And you can see the difference in trying to train your child to actually have the heart of obedience rather than just compliance. And that's what God's trying to do with us.
Mm. That is the wisdom of a mother right there, Shell. And the reality is, compliance is not sustainable. Compliance means, while you are here, I will do something. But as soon as you close your eyes and as soon as you turn your back, I will be doing the exact thing that I was doing before that is causing pain, destruction, suffering, or whatever it is that sinful action will cause.
Yeah, in Psalm 50, which also shares this idea of God not delighting in sacrifices nor wanting them, he ultimately describes the people of which the sacrifices he doesn't like. He calls them wicked and whatnot, but the biggest sin that they commit here, you know, I think like the foundational, the root of that is towards the end of the passage where it says, "Now consider this, you who forget God." It's to live a life in which God doesn't saturate. And what I mean by that is, you know, we can sometimes have a view of life. And I love what you said there, that piety, religious piety can often get us, you know, out of the firing line for people who want to bring truth to us and convict us of, you know, change that we should.
Or we're even deceiving ourselves. We're thinking it's all going well with my soul because I'm doing all these things. Mm. And yet our hearts are not really fully surrendered to God.
And so the question is for us, like, what does our life look like? And I want to use an illustration that might be a little bit silly, but is our life like a cake, or is our life like a pie? Is our life, you know, is it cut? And pies are usually the one flavor, but I'm thinking of like a pie chart, you know, where you're like a pie chart, you have like, you know, percentage of this and a percentage of this and a percentage of this. And it's like, oh, do you have your God slice? Or is your life like a cake? Is it fully saturated and iced and covered with righteousness? Is it covered with Christ and then down to the very core as well? Is it, hey, the reason I go to the gym, the reason I reach out to my colleagues, the reason I spend time with my family, is it because you're trying to, you know, is it just for, yeah. The big question is why? What reason is it? The foundation there is, that anything that we do, all that we do, all that we say, all that we think should come from a place of conviction to live up to the life that Jesus has given us, that Christ has offered us. Why? Because we love him. And if we love God, you know, why wouldn't we want to?
And why do we love
him?
Because he first loved us.
That's right.
It's a response. It's the only adequate response to love is love.
Mm.
And when we realize that God loves us, the only adequate response to that is to love back.
Mm.
It's a natural response. Mm. And that influences everything else. So I believe that, you know, the summary of today's lesson, Lawson, is that the Psalms are not preaching against sacrifice. They're not preaching against worship, but against vain sacrifice and empty worship, which was demonstrated in the lives of unrighteousness of certain worshipers. Yeah. So when the unity between the outward expression of worship and the correct inner motivation for worship falls apart, rituals usually become more important in and of themselves than does the actual experience of drawing close to God.
Yeah.
Let us worship God in spirit and truth, not just in truth, not just in spirit, but in both. This is what God wants for me and for you, listener.
You're listening to the Breakfast Joe podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
We have no more questions to give. And before we even give answers, what we need to do is spin the wheel and determine a winner for this week's Prize, The Amazing God Cares, Daniel and Revelation, 2-volume set. So I guess all we got to do now is spin the wheel. And it's spinning. It's spinning. It's slowing down. And we seem to have a winner. Congratulations to Valmay for winning the prize this week, for winning the 2-volume set, Daniel and Revelation. You'll be incredibly blessed by that. Usually there are some prizes, Joseph, whether it's like board games or cookbooks, where there's a promise that, you know, we might be able to get up there and hang out with you. And actually, this weekend, a winner of the prize is making me they won a cookbook and they're making me a meal from it. Now, this 2-volume set.
This is the first time, isn't it?
Yeah, this is the first time.
We've been hammering this drum for how many years?
Yeah, yeah.
And it's finally happening.
It's finally happening that someone who won a prize is cooking me a meal. But
that is amazing. We could do that more recurrently. Maybe one of the prizes could be a dinner with Lawson Walters. Imagine that, Shell.
That would be so good.
Yes. Accompanied, of course, by his most dignified girlfriend, particularly if we're talking about a female winner. But I think our interactions would go through the roof if they could sit for just 30 minutes with Lawson Walters. Lawson, you know what? I'm a fan. I'm a big fan.
They get to sit with me every day, and I don't know how interested they are.
I always have fun. Look, you know, I'll tell this to the listeners. Lawson is a fun person to be around.
Hey, look, I was just saying all that to say that this prize of this devotional commentary, I guess, Valmay, if we ever end up in contact with one another, you can read it to us.
Is it Valmay or Valmay?
I think
it's Valmay. I would say it's Valmay. Valmay, let us know if it's Valmay or Valmay. Yeah. We'd like to tell people's names rightly.
Absolutely.
So let us know. And
let's get through some of these answers.
Okay,
true or false, the book of Hezekiah is in the Old Testament. Of course.
It's false. It looks false. True because you say, oh, Hezekiah, maybe
it's
looks
pretty
like,
old.
Yeah. Hezekiah was a king of Israel in the times of prophet Isaiah. Mm. So he does not have his own book. We also have a prophet Hezekiah as well, but they don't have a book in the Bible. Mm. So unfortunately, there's no book of Hezekiah in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Mm. So that's a false. What was the name of Moses' sister?
It was Miriam.
Miriam.
Yeah, not Haley or Maddie or Shelby.
Yes.
Or Shell or...
Miriam.
Jolita? Yeah, Jolita, that's Shell's sister.
Do you know, Lawson and Shell, that Miriam is the Old Testament name for Mary?
Mm. Yeah.
And in Greek, Mary is Mariam.
Yeah, that is in my Greek vocab list, which I've, you know, waking up early every morning to memorize and get down and write in. You know, I've had a few questions like that. It'll be like, translate Mary ate bread into Greek. And then you write it down.
Let's go to the next one. What derogatory name does Amos 4 call the demanding and cruel wives?
This is hilarious. He calls them cows, or specifically in Amos 4, he calls them the cows of Bashan who are on the mountain of Samaria.
Yeah, now, a lot of people say, oh, this is so sexist. This is so misogynist.
Yeah.
Misogynist. And, but you know, let me tell you this thing. Number one, cows of Bashan, there's actually a recurring biblical expression that you find all over the place of the bulls of Bashan. I am surrounded by the bulls of Bashan. The bulls of Bashan is an expression for these massive bulls and, that are very aggressive, very dangerous. And this is a metaphor for dangerous people, for people who are devising evil in their hearts. So, of course, he could not call these women that are oppressing the poor bulls of Bashan. So he used to have to say the cows of Bashan. So that's the reason behind it. In Amos 4, how did God promise to take away these same women that were oppressing the poor? And the question is with fish hooks. So,
yeah.
And then the last one, question 5 is, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens.
Mm.
You know what an idol is? Lawson, among other things, an idol is someone who promises something that they cannot deliver.
Mm.
All of these idols, they were promising. You think of, for example, Baal.
Mm.
He was a false god. He was an idol. The Bible says as well that these were demons. And this is a bit of an unpopular truth. But this is what the Bible calls these gods of other nations and these idols. And they would promise rain and prosperity and happiness. But the reality is they cannot deliver, because the only person, only being who can deliver real happiness is Jehovah, is the God that created not only the heavens and the earth, but you, listener, Lawson, Michelle, and me as well.
You're listening to the Breakfast Joe podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
I'm joined by myself, Lawson, and we've got Joseph and Shell in the studio, and we have come to the end of the show. This is it.
This is the end
of the week. I'm sure you guys have amazing things lined up for your weekend. We actually got a text message in from Valmai. You know, it's a bit of Schrodinger's pronunciation here. She writes in, "That's wonderful. Thank you so much." And then she says this, "Please don't include me in any more prizes, but I still want to compete. Love the station." She's just in it for the love of the game. Don't give me any more prizes. I just want to answer the questions because that's what I'm about. That is powerful. Super, really, really, really congratulations. Awesome stuff there. And also Michael writes in, he says, "Hi everyone, just want to let you know that I'm making Joseph's hummus topped with sumac and serves with crispy flatbread for morning tea at Coffs Coast SDA Church tomorrow. I think it will be loved." Hey, if you are in the Coffs Harbour area, hey, Coffs Coast SDA Church is the place to be.
Is the place to be. Michael, shout out to you. I'm glad that you're making a hummus, and this is going to be the event in Coffs Harbour tomorrow. Go to the Coffs Coast Estate Church and you will have the hummus of a lifetime.
Yeah. Hey, we've come to the end
both
of the show.
Both spiritual food and physical food in the one place.
And it'll be a really special day for Michael too, because it'll be his first full Sabbath as a baptized member.
Yeah. Fantastic. Michael, we are so proud of that. That's great news. Thank you, and keep up the good work, both spiritually and gastronomically.
Yeah, of course. You get to the end of the show giving away something for free. I've got a book. We're talking about health all throughout the show. Fascinating Facts About Health by Richard Willis. Give us a text. Text us the word health to 0491-064-669. We'll give you that book for free. You don't need to answer any questions. Just need to text us the word health at 0491-064-669. You are listening to The Breakfast Show, and it is swiftly come time for the end. We have more programming today, but we hope that you can, draw close to God over the weekend.
Before you end, Lawson, I like words. You know where the word health comes from?
What?
From Old English, health, which means whole. So if you're healthy, it means that you're whole. You're as intended by your creator, by your designer to be. So be healthy, be whole. And Lawson, what do we say now?
Hey, remember to talk faith, to live faith, and to act faith, and you will grow strong in Jesus Christ.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels, God uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Until we meet.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.